Good morning. Thank you for coming today. We are very excited for this opportunity to share with you some of what God has been doing in this ministry of Network Beyond and through us, and we're just really pleased to be able to share this time with you. My name is Dudley Brown. I'm the younger one of the two. That was obvious, right?
I don't know, Dudley.
I was born in Greeley. I'm an actual Greeley native, Colorado native. But with that said, my mother was born in Franklin, Nebraska. My father was born in Holdridge, Nebraska. My mother, of course, graduated from Franklin High School. My dad from Axtell High School. So I'm familiar with the Wildcats. My mom went to Kearney State College right here. So I have deep roots in this part of the country. And I was telling Steve this morning, I remember as a young boy visiting my grandfather in Holdridge, and we went to Pioneer Village. I was about five, perhaps, and I got my very first pocket knife at Pioneer Village. And as we were driving from Minden back to Holdridge, what would a small boy do in the back of the car? Cut my finger. I was not going to tell a soul that I had cut my finger because I knew that I would lose my knife by the time I got back to Holdridge. And I tell you that story just so that you know that we're real people. I mean, I'm a kid that likes to do fun things like that and cuts my finger, and anything that we've happened to see God do through us is attributed to God. He's the one who causes it all to grow. He's the one who brings the fruit. So we're thankful for that opportunity. I have spent about 14 years in Romania as a missionary, both in church planting and in some theological education. And then about 10, 11 years ago, I found myself back in Colorado. And a couple years after that, began to work at Christ Community Church. And God has just given us a great opportunity to be involved in pastoral ministry in Greeley, but also some significant international ministry. I'm directing this international training institute that we have. Steve is my boss. He's over all of our global impact ministry. He'll share a little bit about that. And so one verse of scripture in Hebrews 10, I remember the very first time I went on a mission trip, I was thinking about whether to go on this mission trip or not, and it says in Hebrews 10, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And that God used that verse of scripture to touch my heart and say, "Dudley, I want you to be a person who lives by faith. Go forward, move forward. Don't just stay on your heels back here." So since I was born in Greeley, and Horace Greeley famously said, "Go west, young man, and grow up with the country," a lot of my life has been going east. That first time right out of college, going to Romania, and then continuing to have that kind of a mentality of trying to follow the Lord where He leads. So I just want to share that, a little bit about who I am, and I think Steve's going to share a little bit about who he is, and then he'll lead us right into our first part of our session.
Thank you, Dudley. Yes. My name is Steve Offling, and I'll be very brief about this. I'm a happy husband of 47 years, and delighted with my family. I'm a dad. I'm a grandpa. Fantastic season of life. I'm also a pastor. I've served in several churches, not too many. My first church was in Iowa, a small rural farming community in Iowa. We were just saying this morning, I love this country. I love the farmland and all that it just brings. It's just wonderful. And I love being with you as well. Have been a pastor in Colorado as well, and then more recently, the last 13 years, been overseeing the global outreach and some local pieces to our outreach as a church as well. And out of that, I've grown a couple of organizations. As Ellie mentioned, I direct Network Beyond, which is an organization that encompasses various churches and people around the world and some partnerships and collaboration that we think is amazing what God is doing. And then also more recently, we've just formed another organization called For the City Network, which is kind of a local expression as we realize the needs of our community, as we want to become serious about this with other partners in our local city. So that's kind of a little bit about me, but we'll talk less about that and more about what God wants to do, I think. Maybe before we get into the themes of this day, just a couple of things, what you could expect for this day. We very upfront want God's people to be unleashed to serve Him and to impact their communities. We think the gospel is the greatest thing going. It's the answer to what we face in this world. We are unashamed to say that, as you are as well. This is our time. And if you can hear anything over and over again, we see this day as the time that God has put us in, that is a day of opportunity. And we're going to talk about making that very practical. Our format is going to be to look at Scripture, and we're going to whet your appetite. Obviously, in a short time, we can't do a whole lot of teaching, but we'll get going on some things that you can pick up on your own with your churches. We're going to illustrate those scriptural passages in some experiential ways. And then, as Tom mentioned, we're going to have some action plan steps for you, and I hope you'll take this. The real value of these handout sheets is if you take them back to your church or your leadership teams or whatever ministry area you work in and really wrestle with the issues. And don't just let them be on the surface of your brain, but to really be part of your life. We want also to invest in you. And we are here this day. If we can pray with you about things, if we can help work through issues, if we can talk about things, if you can teach us a few things, that's a great thing, and we want to do that. We come as your brothers in Christ. We've experienced a lot of things. We are not the experts. We are disciples, and disciples are learners. And we are learning all the time, and we want to continue in that. So during breaks or whatever, lunchtime, feel free to approach us. We are here, and if there's anything we can do to support you in that way. We also want to reignite, or if this is already happening in your life, just fan the flames of your passion to serve Jesus and mobilizing your churches and ministries. This would be a great kingdom win, a Jesus win, to see God's church grow in those passions and those desires to serve Him. And so we desire to see the gospel advance locally and globally, and we want Jesus to receive the glory in all that takes place. So, enough introduction, enough about us. Let's get into it. So again, we have these handouts. If you'd like to take notes with that, you can, and we'll have some blanks for you to fill in. But we want to approach this in the sense of some unleashed practices. These are not topics. These are not intellectual points you can put academically in your files. But we want these to become a practice of your life, and we want to encourage that. And so we're going to jump right into it. We have 9 of these that will run through the morning that I think will be helpful, and we'll see how this works. So number one, unleashed practice number one, these are serious times, and serious times call for serious people. Now, I think we hardly need to expand on this. The world has changed. It is different. From terror that is a regular part of our world to senseless violence, to the rise of sectarian national states, to the refugee issue that involves tens of millions of people who have no home today around this world and who suffer greatly, to 6 days ago where a church in Texas was meeting much as we are and suddenly half the church is gone. This is the world we live in. In some ways, it is what it is, but the bigger question that we want to raise, what about us? What about God's people? What about God's church living in this time and in this setting? When I say serious, I hope you don't hear hopeless. It's not that at all. It's a different word. And we think this is our action call to move and to work for the things God has called us to. So a passage that kind of gets us going is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll make quick reference to some of these. These are not new passages for any of us here, but I think they're very powerful in just helping us understand where God is leading us. Now, in this passage, Paul, the apostle, is writing, and he has some interesting things to say. It's a great summary passage about our calling. So it says, for Christ, in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, again, a familiar passage. The flow of that passage is so exciting, that the compelling love of Christ moves us in all we do. That we don't live for ourselves. That we are to think differently. That all of this talk of the gospel affects how we see life, how we think. About we are different, new creation. We are people of the gospel, if we can put it that way. And we've been given this ministry and message to address the needs of our cultures. Fortunately, it's a message that works. It's a message of power. So we're excited about that. Now, as I think about this first unleashed practice, I want to re-add an addendum to it that's really critical. Because I think we would agree these are serious times. I think we would agree that these times call for serious people. But here's the addendum. Serious people must move toward a broken world. Serious people are those who move toward pain. Serious people are those who move toward lostness. Serious people are those who move toward what is uncomfortable. This is who we are. There's a story that I want to tell. I think it's up on the screen, hopefully. See how that works in our PowerPoint. We've experienced a few things that have been sobering to us. And one of those works that really stands out in my mind has been in our partnership in India. We work with some very interesting people there, and they are centered in a, to me, one of the most difficult places on earth. In India, as you know, Christians are a minority. The present Modi government in India is very anti-minority, so you can fill in those blanks and what that looks like to be a church in that area. The things I saw in India when I went there were so horrific that I have never been able to erase them from my mind. We were taken to an area where this partnership has been centered. It's on a place called GB Road, and if you've ever been to Delhi, this is a sea mass of humanity of 24 million people located in a relatively small area. And on GB Road is a stretch about a mile long that is filled with row houses, one next to another, about 4 or 5 stories high, stretching for a mile down this road. Behind every window on each floor were bars. And behind the bars were little girls. Still impacts me. Little girls who were made up and forced to sell themselves. And I looked at these girls as we were prayer walking the street, and all the young men who had come that evening, and realized that these girls are forced every day of their lives to serve 10 or 15 men every night. And I thought, Lord, this can't go on. And there were girls who were the age that should have been in junior high band, you know. They weren't young women even yet. And it really gripped me. And in this experience, I remember my daughter went on a subsequent trip, and she would be in the brothels working with the girls, and we had tea, and they were visiting women to women. And she said, Dad, I never saw anything like this. The girls are pulled out of our meetings, and they go and serve this guy, and 15, 20 minutes later, they come back, and we drink more tea. And I said, Dad, I can't handle this. What do we do? And I remember talking with our partners and said, what do we do about this thing? And they told us about what their story is. This group of partners, and these are some of the kids, you'll see them, they're little kids, decided to open an office right in the brothel district. So they have an office right there. They decided to open a home where they care for young women who are minors, called Courage Homes. Take them in after they're rescued by wonderful rescuing organizations. They educate them, provide life skills, lots of trauma counseling, and so forth. They have a second home that they've opened called the Tuya that cares for those over the age of 18 with those same kind of services. The girls in the brothels sometimes get pregnant. They ask our people there, would you please take our children? We don't want our children growing up in this kind of environment. So they've taken in children into their homes, lots of kids. Most of the kids are HIV positive. They do gender education work within the public school system of India. And I'm thinking, you're probably thinking, wow, this must be some mega church. Friends, this is a church of 80 people. 80 people. Who realize that these are serious times, and they've become serious people, and they've decided to move toward the pain. I just thought about this, and we don't have to be large churches to make a difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who you are as a believer in Christ. And this is our first principle.
I want to add something to what Steve has shared on this. One of the things that goes through my mind is how in many parts of the world, the older you get, the more significant your ministry becomes. And sometimes we think that you need to be 35 or 40 to really have a great impact. And I want to encourage you, people in Peru, they look at older people and they say, wow, you're really helping me to understand a lot about life. And that brings me to a passage from Acts that I think is really significant. It says in Acts 13:36 that David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Now, take that scripture and think about the purposes of God and think about retirement and ending your service for God because you've now retired. And as you know, in scripture, there's nothing about retirement. And so I like to encourage seniors, that there is a great opportunity to continue ministry well into our older age. Now we retire, we quit getting a salary from the church or whatever our business was, but there's no need to continue to retire and just go to the retirement community and do those kinds of things. Not that that's bad, but if that's the focus of our life, we lose out on the opportunity to fulfill the purpose of God in our life. And I think it's maybe more significant to think about, I want to fulfill the purpose of God in my life, and then I'll die, but not to fulfill my job and then quit and then do something else. Because God wants us to be involved in ministry. And people, the world needs, these girls need older people to come and help them, whether you're a man or a woman. So I want to add that. It's not hopeless. The world is not a hopeless place if we will trust God and take steps to serve him.
So. Just one final footnote on my story. This is a picture of the girls from Atulia, some of the girls. It's actually the whole group is quite a bit larger than that. But I remember they wanted to just treat us to supper, so they made us supper. Wonderful, spicy Indian food. And I remember the evening so well because these girls, their lives were just so different. They were free. They were loved and cared for. The shawls they have around them were made by women of our church. Another way just even to serve. And we were able to wrap those around the girls and pray for them. But I remember during the time, at the end of the evening, one little girl, she's Hindu, and she stood up and she said, I wrote a song because I knew you were coming. And she sang this beautiful song about how Jesus rescued her. And I thought, this is what it is, the power of the gospel at work. So, Dudley, take us into our second point.
How's the that? Second one, I'd like to invite you just to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. verses 35 to 38. This is a well-known passage. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The unleashed practice that I want us to focus on in this section is that vision requires open eyes, and we need to make sure we have the right lenses, 34 years ago, as a college student at a Campus Crusade conference, I heard Josh McDowell give a message on this passage. He summarized the passage in 4 points. See as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, pray as Jesus prayed, and do as Jesus did. Very simple. But I thought it was incredibly powerful, and 34 years later, I still remember the outline of that message. Last week, I had the opportunity to preach on this passage in the Spanish church that meets in our facility, about 70 or 80 adults there. And as I was reflecting again on this passage, the see, the feel, the pray, and the do, I thought about that do all the more. Now, we say do as Jesus did. Where, you know, the bracelet that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? But I began to think more in terms of mission, doing mission. Now, Jesus had a focus in his life. He had a purpose in his life. And that was what I wanted to help the church understand, is what is your mission in life? What is your focus in life? What is your purpose in life? In chapter 10, of course, he sends out the disciples. He says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was all about this mission. And I think each of us can come to the place where we understand clearly our mission. So, but before, I want to ask you the question, how well do you see the world, or how do you see the world? Last November, almost a year ago, and December, I had cataract surgery on one eye, 3 weeks later on the other eye, and it made a world of difference. Actually, I really only need these now to read. But it sharpens it just a little bit. But I can all, you know, go without glasses. It's amazing when you have restored vision and you can really see. So, but I brought something along with me because I want to talk a little bit about the idea of worldview. Every one of us has a worldview. We grow up with a worldview, whether we recognize it or not. We have a worldview. And your worldview is how you see the world from the day you were born until the day you die. This is the way you live. Now, some people have a worldview that has, just for illustration purpose, a black lens. So you always see the world tinted in a black way. My other sunglasses here have a brown lens. Always you see the world through the tint of brown. So now you apply that to cultures around the world, Peruvians. They see the world in a particular way. North Americans see the world in a particular way. An easy example is I was talking with some people in Colombia recently about worldview. And I said, you know, we as North Americans, we think about time. Time is important. We start punctually. We end punctually. It's all about time. Now, that's an advantage. And they were saying, oh, yeah, that's a great advantage. We need to be more time focused. I said, yes. But the disadvantage is that we're not so people focused. And many people in Latin America, instead of being time-focused, they're people-focused. So their relationships are heightened because that's the way they see it. Their worldview says, the person is more important that I'm talking to, not the time. So I don't have to really respect the punctuality of time. You see how that works in terms of worldview. So, many times in the teaching that we do, we talk about this worldview with people from different countries, sharing different kinds of examples about worldview. Now, as Christians, our worldview needs to be formed by the Word of God so that we see the world distinctively through the vision of God's Word. And the vision of God's Word has got to be the vision that wins rather than our American cultural view of Christianity. So sometimes we have to begin to take off certain lenses or colors of our lens in order to see more clearly the world around us. You see how that works? That's vision. Ooh. And I tell the Ugandans, which wins? You talk about polygamous marital relations. You have several wives. And we find in Scripture, Jesus says something about a marriage between a husband and a wife, one. And, well, that's just American culture. No, it's not American culture. Is it biblical? What wins, our biblical understanding or our cultural understanding? And you and I, as Americans, if we look really carefully, we will discover that oftentimes our understanding of Christianity is heavily influenced by our American culture. And so we have to begin to scale that back to see as Jesus saw. That's what it means to see as Jesus saw. And so I ask the question, I'll look for it real quickly here. How do you see the world? Now, who gave up going to see, well, I guess the game was in Minnesota, Nebraska, Minnesota at 11 o'clock. Who is giving up watching it on TV today because you're here? Yes, you've made a choice. You have two options, right? Or who gave up the opportunity to go deer hunting today since it's the opening day in Nebraska? You've made a conscious decision to do something in line with Christianity rather than in line with maybe the wider culture or your friends or your relatives who say, oh, this is what we do today because this is the game. This is the season. So you think about those kinds of decisions that we make in life. And so my question is, we need to see God, or the statement is, we need to see God in light of an authentically Christian worldview. Authentically Christian worldview. And then we need to see people in light of the authentically Christian worldview. And when we look and we see the brokenness around us, and we move toward that brokenness, then we're beginning to feel. And then we're beginning to pray. And then we're beginning to take steps of action. So that's the see, the feel, the pray, and the do. Now, all of this could be developed in with a lot more time. But I want us to see the real and deepest needs of people. And this is would be vision. Seeing the real and the deepest needs of people, and then seeing how God can truly meet those needs and being a conduit of God's working to meet those needs. A couple examples I would like to share, if I can go to a slide. Here we have Juvenal and Kati, and they're the ones on the right. And they are Peruvian. And they are incredible people. He's the one who was the terrorist Steve talked about last night, with the Shining Path terrorist group of the 80s in Peru, came to faith in Christ, married to Kati. They have a wonderful family. And they are people who have incredible vision. They see the world as Christ sees it. They are, through their vision, we began to take this training, International Training Institute, to Peru, largely because of their vision, because of how they see the world. And it's been a really quite an interesting ride as we have followed their vision and heard their vision and seen how they see God. And they challenge us in our relationships with God. And then another picture, this was on the slide last night, but these four men have been people who have done the training that we have taught in Kenya. Wonderful guys, and their vision really challenges us. Now, we thought we came with vision, but now to meet them and to see them embrace the vision of serving Christ and going to tough places of the world, places that we haven't wanted to go to yet, but they're willing to go. It's a real joy for us to see Simon and Anthony and Bernard and Lucas and just to follow them. Let them become examples for us. You have something you want to share about this seeing and feeling and praying and doing?
Well, just a footnote. I think we see it in Jesus' life, and you mentioned this, and I think that was a really great point, how Jesus looked at people so differently. I mean, you see a a woman caught in adultery, and everyone's ready to throw stones at her, except Jesus, who saw her differently. You think about a Matthew or Levi, who's a tax collector. Just everybody hated this guy. And Jesus looked at him and saw a disciple in the making. You saw people who were in hopeless situations physically with illnesses or blindness or whatever it might be. And people the world had given up on, people with leprosy that no one wanted to go near. And you see Jesus going over and touching these people. And I think it's this tremendous ability that Jesus had, this vision to see people as God sees them, is a hard one for us because we live in a culture where, yeah, it's easy to see that in the New Testament, but what about the people around us who maybe are living more sinful, outwardly sinful lives, who might be involved in lifestyles that are not Christian lifestyles? What do we do with this? What do we do toward the violent people of this world? And as you mentioned, I think that's really good, just moving toward them.
Let me just summarize that. The way I see vision, we talk about being people of vision and seeing things, but it's when we begin to really see the deepest needs of people, and that apart from Christ, those deep needs will not get met. And it's God, through Christ, by the power of His Spirit, who brings true redemption and restoration of lives. And that's what we see in terms of vision. And that's what I want to encourage all of us with today, is learn to see and to feel and to pray and to do missionally as Jesus would have us.
Great.
All right. Third point.
Let me move to the third point. Yes. I think I'm correct when I say this, that all of those who are here who are in full-time ministry, okay, I know a bunch we've met already. Fantastic. You got into this because of your love for Jesus, right? Your passion to see the gospel at work and to see the church as it should be. That's why we get into serving Christ in this vocational way. All of you here who love Jesus, and you're many, you are involved in your churches for much the same reason. You want to see the church really honor Christ and to impact our communities. We love Jesus, and I think that's not in question here. We care about people. We love what God can do. But something has happened to us along the way that I think we need to address, and I want to surface for our conversation in this third point. While this is somewhat a global problem that I'm going to mention, it is also uniquely a developed world problem. It is an American problem. It's a huge problem in Colorado. I'm going to surmise and just guess it may be an issue here for you in Nebraska. I read a fascinating book by an author by the name of Ty Cowan a couple of years ago right now, and it was really amazing. I don't think he's a Christian, but he was writing from a sociological perspective, trying to understand and research American life and trends in American life. And it's a fascinating study, a great book. You can play around with some of the figures and research, but I think he's onto something. And he talked about issues in our American life like plunging entrepreneurship, how innovation has lessened in the American culture. He talked about decreased mobility, which really surprised me, but has become we've become much more a status quo kind of nation in our thinking. He talked about increased segregation, not only racially speaking, but within socioeconomic classes, that we tend to cluster in those ways. He talked about fixation with what is, and even had an interesting political chapter, which I'm not going to get into, but even federal budgeting, how even our process has been designed to keep us stuck in some budgetary areas where it's very difficult to move out of those things into more healthy budgeting. But I think I thought about this, and the title of the book is The Complacency Class. And I began to think, what does this mean for us as Christians if this were even somewhat true? Because he surmises at the end of his book, Americans have become more fearful as a culture. He said, we have become increasingly adverse to risk, or whatever is unfamiliar to us, whatever is different to us, from us, we like to keep away from us. Americans love safe. Americans love calm. Americans love same. And I wonder, have we fallen prey to this cultural trend and embraced it as part of our lives and perhaps part of our church lives? And is this how the gospel operates in safe, calm waters? Is this our Jesus and how he lived and worked? And are we losing the capacity to imagine not only what God can do, but what is God dreaming? What is he wanting to do through your churches, through your life that maybe we've never thought about? And sapped of a pioneering spirit, what has happened to us as an American culture is that we have become complacent. We have become addicted to comfort. We love it. I love it. Now, the problem, it becomes more serious for us because with a comfort addiction, our church vision becomes something that dies. Complacency just overwhelms vision over time and grips us. George Barna did an interesting research project in March of this year, and he reported something that really bothered me. It just set me off. And his report started very positively that the majority of our communities like pastors. All right? Sounds good. But as he went on a little further, he found out this, that the majority of our communities could care less about pastors. That is, we become irrelevant. We're nice to have around. People, for the most part, are glad that your churches are in your communities. But if his reporting is accurate, Americans just think, what is the church anyway? It's irrelevant to my life and what we do. So our practice here for number three is that we should challenge complacency and dream again. I love people who dream. I am a dreamer. Don't put that politically. I'm just stating a visionary, okay? But I love to dream. God, what do you want to do? And we are constantly people in our ministry that like to do that. What does God want to accomplish in Africa and Asia and Europe and all this and that? And so this is me. But I love this passage in Acts chapter 20. And Paul is speaking here with his wonderful friends in Ephesus. And he says in Acts 20, verse 22, he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Now think about that. If God told you that the next step in your life means hardship and prison, who's in? Okay, fewer hands probably than as we would think. But he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may only finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God." And I love that. This vision that Paul had was mixed into reality. He knew this was going to be tough. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew there was going to be risk involved. And that's just the way it is. I mean, this happens physically. It happens spiritually. I love the story of Peter in Acts 10, you know, where Peter he's been on a roll. You know, he's been involved in Jerusalem. God pours out his spirit. The church is formed. It's great things are happening. He's got this baptism service, which had to be chaos on steroids. 3,000 people coming all at once. They just believed. And I have no idea. My mind goes in funny ways when I think about that scene, especially when we have a baptism service that goes organizationally poorly, you know, where it's just chaos. Peter was in that. And then he gets called down to Samaria, and the Samaritans that everybody hated come to know Jesus. They embrace Christ as their Savior. Some great things were happening down there, and Peter was in on it. And then he's in Joppa on the coast, and he's kind of having a lazy afternoon. He's dreaming, and God comes to him and gives this great vision that sends him into the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, you know, and he's this Jewish guy who now loves Jesus and all that. It must have been wild. And it was so radical. As Peter goes, he preaches, and And what's interesting to me about the aftermath of that event was that Peter caught so much flack from other Christians because of what he had done. You did what? You brought the gospel to these evil Gentile people? What were you thinking, Peter? And Peter, in some ways, kind of stammers his way through. Hey, listen, I didn't even get my message and all this was happening. God started to work. I mean, don't blame me, you know, kind of thing. But it's a great story, and that sometimes even we face the risk of what other people will think and what are they going to say and all that kind of stuff. Ask anybody in the Bible. Pick your favorite, Abraham or Moses or David or any a prophet of your choice. And God's purpose has never existed to make us comfortable, to remove risk from our lives. And I think the reality as we've begun this session today of thinking, okay, about vision and what God has called us to in a broken world, which I love, we love that theme, realize that this is part of the deal. It comes with the territory. Is this safe, what we're going to talk about today? No, it's not safe. It's not safe. I have a story I want to just share with you. Oh, my goodness, here they are. Okay. The man on the left, he is the Morgan Freeman of Africa. It is so bizarre. He serves as my interpreter in Swahili. He's got that Morgan Freeman voice. He's just crazy. He's just wild. And this is him with his wife, Millicent, her name is. And I love Ambrose. He's been a great friend now for quite a few years. He is a leader. He's one of our International Training Institute graduates. He's a disciple maker who gets it. And we were just talking just a couple weeks ago, and his heart and some of the things we talk about in having projects in class, he ended up in South Sudan. And I say, what do you like about South Sudan? He said, oh, it's really, really hot. It's about 120 degrees oftentimes. It's desert. It's not very safe. Sometimes he's had a run. One time he was captured by rebels for 3 days, and they kept him under guard there. And then he was bombed by government planes from South Sudan. And
did you say that's what he likes?
He said, he's talking about this. And I said, you're crazy. He said, yeah, I know. But and there's all these Muslim people there. I mean, there are Muslim people every place. So he's excited about this, you know. And this is not the Bible Belt of Africa, okay, not at all. It's dangerous. It's very uncomfortable. And as we talk, I said, oh, come on, what do you really like about South Sudan? He said, oh, the people are so hungry for the gospel. This man went into South Sudan. He goes to, flies into Juba, and then he takes buses and motorcycles and everything to get out of where these villages are. I said, tell me, just give me a feel for what's going on. He said, you know, this year's been a good year. He said, we started 445 Discovery Bible Studies, which are great ways where they invite Muslims, animists, Christians. They all get it, and they open the Holy Book. And they said, let's just read what it says, what God wants to teach us, and how we are to obey it. They said, what's happened out of that? He said, well, I don't know. We lose count of all the numbers, but we have at least 2,000 new believers in Jesus this year. I love South Sudan, he said. And he was ready to leave me and get back into it in that part of the world. But it's just to say, you know, yes, this is risky stuff, and it's risky to dream. When I committed my life to Christ when I was 19 years of age, I said this to God. I meant it as best as I could understand it. I said, God, I will do anything you want me to do, and I will go anywhere you want me to go, and I'll do it whenever you want me to do it. Had I known what that meant, I may have thought that through a second time, but actually not, because it's been the greatest, most freeing thing to just follow the things that God has for me, for us, for you, for all of us as followers of Christ.
So Steve mentioned Abraham. Think of one of your favorite people. Abraham, of course, comes to my mind. And I'm thinking, what would it have been like if Abraham had just remained complacent? Because the opposite of complacent is faith, trusting. And when the word came to Abraham to go, he followed. And I think that's what God is looking at us. It's the opposite of complacent. It's trusting. It's being faithful to follow Him. It doesn't mean being foolish. It means hearing the voice of God and following what God says. Isn't that what faith is? It's responding to the Word of God. It's not presupposing that God's going to do all these things. Steve and I have offices that aren't too far apart. And I get a phone call from Anthony and Kenyon. He says, Dudley, you know, we have the opportunity to go here and to there, you know, to Burundi this summer and to then to down to Zambia. There are the network of churches that are calling us to come do some training. Do you think you can help us with that? And I say, well, let me get back to you in a moment. And I talk to Steve and I say, Steve, I'm not sure that this is in our budget, right? And he says, no, I don't think it's in our budget. But this is what we want to do. We'd rather say yes and then figure it out somehow than to say no and quench the Spirit's leading. So that's another way that I look at how this is in a practical, how it has an impact in us practically. Let's say yes rather than just say no because of X, Y, and Z along the way.